my heart was.
I'm going to read the passage. It's a long passage, but it is a powerful passage. James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for James. And Father, my prayer is this morning that you would just speak through Laura as she shares what you have given her to share with us about this very powerful and hopefully transforming passage. Father, I just pray for each one of us that we will really examine our own hearts and just the dangers that are out there by our own tongues. And Father, I just pray for rich and honest discussions in our small groups about where we each need to change this in our lives and to really look seriously at how the enemy takes hold of what we say and uses it for evil, and that we will have our speech come from good hearts, Father. So, Father, we thank you for Laura. We just thank you for her love for you, her love for your word, and just how you have gifted her and how she shares those gifts with us this morning. Father, we just love you so much for all you've done for Wednesday mornings, and especially just for your word. It's so powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. Laura, we are so lucky we got Laura.
And what about Mr. Wickham?
Mr. Wickham?
What excuse can you give for your behavior towards him?
You take an eager interest in that gentleman's
concerns. He told me of his misfortunes.
Oh, yes, his misfortunes have been very great indeed.
You ruin his chances and yet you treat him with sarcasm.
So this is your opinion of me. Thank you for explaining so fully. Perhaps these offences might have been overlooked had not your pride been hurt by my honesty in admitting scruples about our relationship. Could you expect me to rejoice in the inferiority of your circumstances?
And those are the words of a gentleman. From the first moment I met you, your arrogance and conceit, your selfish disdain for the feelings of others, made me realise that you were the last man in the world I could ever be prevailed upon to marry.
Forgive me.
Hopefully we're familiar with that scene. Poor Elizabeth. She came to mind when I read this passage. And even up there, I'm like, oh, like she tries to hold it in a few times. I see it. And she's trying to restrain. And then she just can't handle it. Something gets to her and she lets go and tells him how she really feels. Shows how sharp the tongue can be. So today we're going to talk about the oh, so dreaded tongue. When I think of the tongue in this passage, I cringe. And I just think of all the things I wish I hadn't said before and all the predicaments I've caused through my tongue and that they could have been avoided, just like Elizabeth today. The tongue is so important to James. He actually talks about it in every chapter. As we've learned so far that James is Jesus' half-brother, and so he's a Jew, and that he likes to talk about right living. And so the book is full of practical right living things. And when I was preparing for this, I just thought, I love how practical this book is and how it focuses on right living. But I also just wanted to remember and have you guys remember, he was inspired by God. The Holy Spirit inspired James to write this over 2,000 years ago for us, right here. And each one of us, he wants us to hear it today and draw us closer to him. And even though the book is so convicting, we're all been preparing, we're all praying and hoping that it also just shapes us and transforms our hearts too. I like how Sinclair Ferguson says it. He says, in a word, the immediate focus of James' teaching is to bring Christian believers to maturity. And this is part of the reason we're studying James as a whole, to be transformed into mature Christians. I just find it amazing. I'm finding it amazing how relatable this chapter is, how a subject like taming our tongue was not just back then, but it's so prevalent for today. And it's such a present one for me. It's a daily struggle. I love that James includes himself when he writes, that he's like alongside on the journey with us. He's part of this. He knows how wicked our tongues can be and probably struggles with it. And so we're going to be going over a couple different areas. I haven't done this before. Okay, there we go. We're going to look at three parts of this chapter. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to cover all of it. But in verses 3-6, it presents the problem of the tongue. One of my sons, Jax, just cute, even this morning in the car, was like, why are you doing that picture with the flame coming out of the mouth? So I got to explain to him a little bit about it. I'm like, it's a good imagery of how evil our tongues can be. We're going to look at how powerful it can be and just how such a small thing can change the whole course of our lives and affect us so largely. And then we're going to look at 7-8 and taming the tongue, which is what we'll probably spend most of the time this morning talking about. And then we're going to sum it up in verse 13-18 by talking about two types of wisdom. I love this picture. To me, it's our heart, and that's the sun, Jesus the sun, shining through it. So I thought that was a really cool picture. So as a side note, in case you're wondering why I'm ignoring verse 1 and 2, the ones talking about teaching, I had asked Christina, actually, can I speak on chapter 3? It's actually been my favorite chapter since I was a little kid. I don't know why, but it was. And then I went to read it. I was like, oh, whoops, kind of forgot about those first two verses about the teacher. So that's why we're skipping it. No. But actually, it's not. In all seriousness, I actually spent probably a day or two talking just about that and thought, there's so much in this chapter, there's so much to talk about. Let's go straight to the tongue, the good stuff, right? So we aren't going to get to that today. The tongue, look at that. I mean, look at these silly things, right? My kids love these. I love the one on the far left. It's like tongue-tied. I like that. It's humorous, right? The tongue, simple part of our body, silly-looking thing, and it's the most powerful and can do the most damage and the most good. In verses 3 through 6, we see some pretty strong analogies of how powerful the tongue is. We see it's like a bit, he talks about it being a bit in a horse's mouth, and then also a rudder in a ship. Such a tiny instrument can change the direction of the horse and the ship. Just like our tongue is so little, on average it's about 2 inches, yet it can control what we say and how we interact with people and shape our lives and who we are as people. And third, he says our words are like a spark and can set a wildfire. Remember, it only takes a spark to start a wildfire. I have found myself every day having a choice to make. I can decide to prove a point, make something I say sting a little, make someone feel bad for wronging me, taint the situation in a negative light. Every day, every hour, for us women, every minute, we have a choice of whether we want God to be glorified in what we say or if we want to just say what we want to say, no matter the cost. On the weekends, sometimes I find myself walking into a room where my husband is, and he's relaxing for a minute, and instantly my mind goes to, like, okay, he's got time. I'm thinking about my family to-do list. I'm going to mention something, see if he'll do it. And I'm like, oh, that could create a wildfire. So then I think, well, okay, I won't do that. This really happened recently. So I'm going to, it got even worse. I'm like, well, maybe I'll just take this time to tell him how he can change a few things to make my life more enjoyable. I have a choice. And because of this passage, I have recently walked in, chose to practice silence, and it definitely worked. But sometimes that's really hard for me. So sometimes I don't stay silent, and I'll say something. And it just stirs up lots of emotions that didn't need to happen. Just one little spark can set the house, head of the house, on fire. I want to actually read to you guys the same passage, part of it, in The Message. Its imagery is really vivid. I'm going to put it on the screen. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. And there's another quote by Roy Williams that I thought went along with it well. Words start wars and end them. Create love and choke it. Bring us to laughter and joy and tears. Words cause men and women to willingly risk their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Our world as we know it revolves on the power of words. These create pretty dramatic scenarios, and the results are pretty traumatic. We might not be able to relate to this, causing wars with our words or having people risk their lives for our words, but I think we can think of wars that we start in our own life with friends, with family, husbands, children. I think we can probably think of things that we've hurt someone's reputation with. The list goes on. Deception, lying, manipulating, tearing down, critical, gossiping, igniting feelings of shame or fear, insecurities, calling people names when we're driving. Need I go on? In other words, the tongue can do a lot of damage. But on the bright side, there is a bright side. The tongue can also build up, encourage, love, comfort, edify, speak truth, praise our God, pray to him as we did this morning, which was so beautiful. Then James continues on saying that all kinds of animals can be tame, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But I like the distinction he makes there. He says no man can tame it, but God can tame it. He doesn't say God can't tame it. The scripture in James 1 that we cited before says, it even goes as far to say, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We use our tongue daily, and we say a lot of words. If you guys read the article in your study guide, John MacArthur, he says the words we use, it would add up to a 54-page book daily. For those who want to be bloggers, I guess just copy all your words down. I would love my book to be filled with God's glory and words of love and comfort and praising your God, not full of things I wish I didn't say, rethinking them, wish I said it different, wish I had restrained my tongue. So how do we do this? How can we, on average, or how can we get, on average, a 4,320-page book in our lifetime be filled with words of edifying love? I think we can do this by starting at the source, which is our heart. John MacArthur says again, the tongue is a tattletale, and it tells on the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do your words say about your heart? To begin to rein our tongue and hearts, we need to get our minds and hearts in shape, so to speak, so that when we need to respond or speak, we are ready with words filled with love and edifying words. I love the idea of getting in shape, or even just getting ready. I remember hearing a talk long time ago. It was actually by Jen Zellner over there, a long time ago, probably 15 years ago. And something she said still sticks with me today, and I thought it related today. She talked about getting ready in the morning and how we all spend some time on doing that. And just asking ourselves, okay, well, do we spend the same amount of time on preparing our hearts and getting ready for the day and equipping them and getting them in shape? We spend a lot of time working out to get in shape. We spend a lot of time prepping. How much time do we spend on our heart to just be in shape in turn so that our tongue is in shape and like prepared and ready to answer with love instead of something maybe nasty? We can look at Jesus and how he led his disciples to get them in shape. They fasted, prayed, sat in solitude, service, studied, fellowship with other believers, and so forth. And doing these things, though, I think in and of themselves, just doing them is great. But when we do them, we really need to search our hearts and allow Christ to show us what sinful ways we have and really put them to death. In other words, allow him to renew our hearts and transform them. Not getting there yet. Okay, in Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, so your tongue, you will live. In Romans 6:13, it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Second, we need to be purposeful, but also know we can only do this through the power of our Lord. We need to think of ways to retrain our tongue, replacing our motions or ways of sin with the motions or ways of Christ. This reminds me earlier what we studied in James 1:19. I didn't really like this one either. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I think it can actually be helpful for me to look at a conversation the way I respond in an email. With emailing, you have time to think what you're going to say, and just give yourself time to respond. I recently found myself emailing with a friend, and something she had said, it kind of hurt me, and I felt wrong by it, and I wanted to just email back really quick, and I kind of started to, like, two or three times, like, I just want to say, like, really? I didn't know that, and, well, you know, whatever it was, and kind of show her, like, ever so slightly, you know, you kind of wronged me, you kind of hurt me in this, and not necessarily in a nice, confrontational, loving way, just in, like, a, hey, jab, jab. So I found myself, like, writing and then erasing, knowing, like, I'm probably not really going to send this, but I really want to. And I didn't do it, thankfully. And I just thought, wow, that's a good way. That's how I need to be in conversations with people, person, you know, face to face on the telephone or in person. Give myself a moment to respond. And just be conscious, okay, how is the other person going to feel when I say this or when I say this to them? And when the words leave my mouth, it's hard to take them back, right? People forgive, but they don't always forget. So we can ask ourselves questions like, am I tearing down or building up? Am I doing this for my own glory or God's? My husband, Joe, probably the most wise thing he has said to me, I'll go over conversations, should I say this, should I not? And he's like, what are you trying to accomplish? Ask yourself that. What am I trying to accomplish? I love this question because what am I hoping to get out of it? If it's positive and edifying, then it's probably okay to move forward. But if it's kind of just to prove my point or to make them feel bad or just to get it out of my system, it's maybe something I should stop and pray about and think about. I think we need to actually start forming new habits in the way we respond to others. I'm sure you know people who are spiritual, mature in different areas. I have one friend who is so good at not gossiping. You just know she's not going to ever talk about anyone else. I really admire that. And then I have another friend who every morning spends an hour, no matter what. I do have to say she doesn't have kids. Just throwing that out there. But still, it's still a really good example. She spends an hour every morning with the Lord, no matter what. It's beautiful. I love it. I'm convicted every time I hang out with her. I'm like, okay, I got to do that. The first habit's about taming our tongue, but the second is about filling our heart and mind with the godly wisdom. She's spending that time in word and prayer and listening to God. And I think these are both habits worth getting. I remember my mom, who's right there, she told me a great thing about habits. She was like, okay, you got to do it even if you don't feel like it or if it's fake or insincere. The more you do it, it starts becoming true and actually shapes you. And it made me think of, I have a 2-year-old, and it made me think of how I'm constantly saying, say please, say thank you. And he's not, he doesn't really know what either of those words means. He knows like that I should do that at this point, but it's not like a sincere thank you and a sincere please. And now anytime we leave anywhere, he says, adios, amigo. And I don't even think he knows what that means at all. But he does it with gusto, so people are like, aw. But the fact that he knows, okay, I do that when I leave. And so these are habits that even if you don't mean them, so I think that's important to remember, like, just think of things that you can change. One thing that, you know, maybe before you're going to gossip or you're about to gossip, just stopping and praying for that person instead. Something like that, even if it's like, well, I don't really feel like praying for that person right now. I just want to talk about him really bad. I think just starting those kind of habits and training yourself, eventually they begin to change our hearts as well, and then we do mean them. But in a fallen world, sin comes naturally. It's easy to sin with our tongue. We don't have to think about it, and we do what's wrong. But we must think and plan and practice combined with his grace to succeed in doing what is right. Luckily, Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. He wants us to arrange to meet with him regularly and to really just be students of him and the word. Spending time with Jesus alone in silence and sitting with him and hiding his word in our heart and asking him to change us and listening instead of talking. Learning to be like Christ is not passive. It's an active engagement with God. And engaging in the things mentioned above and intentionally changing things we say or don't say with our tongues, we increasingly become more Christ-like and increasingly remove the readiness to sin so we get in shape for those moments, which is often. And the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts is absolutely necessary in connection with our active engagement to refine us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love this picture. I was imagining it. There are so many cool pictures on Google if you put in words. I had a really hard time deciding. I did. And I saw this picture, and it reminded me of God's hand. And those are our tongue and our words and our thoughts. And if we're connected to him and tied on him and our thoughts and what we're saying out of our tongue is dripping off of his hand, his holyship, his wisdom, then we'll be good. We'll be a lot better off. This is how God designed it, that we are hanging on to him and clinging on to his wisdom. And we're not alone. We can cling on to something. We can hold on to something. I mean, this would be really hard if we came up, read this, and was like, okay, go for it. Try to be better. You can do it. But to know we have the Holy Spirit and his strength, that we can be tied on to him, literally. So lastly, I wanted to talk about wisdom, that we need to fill our hearts and minds with good and pure things and godly wisdom from Scripture. He talks about wisdom at the end of this chapter, and he presents to us earthly wisdom, which promotes selfish ambition and is not humble and does not come from the Lord. And this is not hard to come by, right? We see this everywhere. Excuse me. We turn to us TV shows and music and magazines and just a lot of just asking people. And the advice we hear, they're like, just say what's on your mind. Do whatever makes you happy. You deserve better, right? And a lot of times these people, they are for you, or at least it feels like it, right? So you go to them, and it might sound like wisdom, but are they looking to God for the advice they're going to give? I think that's really important. I think we can go to Christians and non-Christians and get advice that's not from God, right? It's from them wanting to make you feel better, them for you, and telling you just to go for it. Say that. Say what's on your mind instead of offering wise counsel from the Lord. And then there's heavenly wisdom, which is first of all pure, peace-loving. I heard someone pray that this morning. That was so pretty or beautiful. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I think it's good to pause often and think about what we're filling our minds and hearts with. I've been really convicted on that, studying this. And are we focusing on Scripture and spending time and prayer and with other believers? We learned in James earlier, a couple weeks ago, that he will give generously if we ask for that wisdom. And this morning I woke up praying for this, and I really do feel like my heart's starting to change a little bit, and I'm able to restrain a little more. And I really think that came from being immersed in this passage. I really do. So I think being immersed in the Scripture, I've read this so many times, I've been listening to it on the Audible, you know, just even at night going to bed listening to this passage, and I think just hiding it in my heart, studying it, listening to it, letting God speak, I think that's what's really transforming. And I've noticed that a little bit. I feel like I'm able to restrain a little more. Don't know how long that will last, but I'm excited about that. I saw an ad recently for Zyko. It said, what's inside is everything. And they were talking about coconut water. But I thought this was a good reminder for us as Christians. It was funny. I was watching the ad, and at first I'm like, oh, this is going to be good for earthly wisdom. And I really thought that. And then as I was writing it, I'm like, no, actually, this is really good to remind us that what we have inside of us and what we put in us is what flows out. It is everything. I want to finish with oh, there it is. Wow, guys. There we go. Okay. I wanted to finish with a quote by John MacArthur that says, true faith will be demonstrated by speech. If we ever wonder where we are on this journey and becoming more Christ-like or more spiritually mature, check your speech. Dun, dun. That's what we're ending on. But here's some questions. I'm just going to put them up there. I'm going to pray for us. But here's some questions you guys can talk about in your small groups. So thanks for letting me talk about James 3. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I am just so thankful for your word and through what you spoke through James for us to hear today. And as convicting as all of James has been, and for me, especially the tongue, I just pray we can hide your word in our heart and we can listen to godly wisdom and we can retrain our tongue by creating new habits and spending time with you. And I just pray you would change and renew each one of us, our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Oh, yeah. But also that depending entirely on Christ is the power that makes us new, loving people. Depending entirely on Christ is how we are justified, and it is how we are sanctified. Paul struck the one note, James struck the other. Both are true, and together they bring Christ the glory due his name. When faith and works are together, God is glorified. I just leave you this question. Are you a dancer like me, who's sitting in the seats and knows a whole lot of things but doesn't dance? Or are you a dancer like Jesse, who's sitting, not sitting in the seats, is dancing her heart out everywhere she goes, and that's all she can do? It just flows out of her. What I will say is real faith is powerful. Real faith is potent. And when God is at work in those ways, we know it. And I will just say, I feel convicted. I want this to be a community of women where we are sitting here and it is not this dead faith. That is 70.6% of our world says, I'm a believer. I don't want these chairs filled with people who don't get that it's so much more than that. But I also know God has to do that work. So for some reason, we're all sitting here today, and we are required to walk out of here doing some self-examination and going, God, is this real? Is this genuine? I don't want it to be dead. And the beautiful thing is, I read, the second you pray that, make it real, you can be sure that there's something real in you because you long for it. And that is what he wants happening. So let's be women who are longing for it. Let me pray. Whew, I felt heavy today, God. But your word is it's powerful. And I know that we don't want to be in a place that's false. We don't want to be pretending to ourselves. We don't want to be pretending to other people. God, but we know that we need you to do the transformative work that shapes us in such a way that we're moved. We can't help but love. We can't help but have the fruit of your Spirit flow out of us. Lord, I feel even vulnerable now in the sense that I don't know where people are at. It'd be easy to just say, God, that it's all genuine for all of us. You know that, and we trust that you know that. But God, we just ask that you would be moving and working in such a way that we are transformed, that we are changed. Lord, help us be women who love. Help us be women who love because you've loved us. Lord, I do pray for our time in our small groups. I pray that it would be honest, open, safe. Lord, I also pray that there wouldn't be judgment happening here. The last thing we need is people looking at other people and thinking, God, I just ask that we would be self-examining and yet in that working together to understand what you're doing in each of us. God, make us women who trust you. Make us women who love you. Just keep changing us. And I pray this in your name. Amen.